Mark chapter 5 this evening as we continue our study through the Gospels. We come to some people call a miracle sandwich. Mark records two miracles in one passage of Scripture in one account, and we're going to learn about these, the daughter of Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood. As we learn about these, I'll be bringing in some texts, some Scriptures from Matthew chapter 9. As well as Luke chapter 8, but primarily we're going to stay in Mark's account because he gives the most thorough description of this event in Scripture. Mark chapter 5 and verse 21, and we'll get right into this text tonight. If you're able, let's stand. I love to look at the miracles that Jesus Christ performed because it testifies to us of the power of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we see His power over sickness. We see His power over death. We see it over and over and over and over again. And what that does, we know that God has power over sickness today. Jesus has power over physical sickness. And we know that He has power over physical death. But what it really teaches us is that Jesus has power over spiritual sickness and spiritual death. And He performed these miracles in the physical realm so that we could understand His power in the eternal realm. Amen? And so let that sink into our hearts tonight. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. The Word of God says, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto Him, and He was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw Him, he fell at His feet and besought Him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for Your power over sin and hell and the grave, power over sickness and death. And Father, help us to learn that You have great power, all power. And Lord, help us to realize that as we walk through our lives each day. Lord, that we would bring every need before Your throne of grace. Lord, that You would bless and help and heal, and that Your will would be done in every life. Please bless tonight. If there's some sickness among us, whether physical or spiritual, we pray for Your healing. Lord, above all, we pray for those who may be spiritually dead, that they would trust in Christ alone and be given life. Lord, help me now from nothing without You, and help our church to be all that You want us to be. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. When Jesus was passed over again by ship to the other side, you'll remember how Jesus was on one side and He had done many miracles, and the crowd got so big that He left and went over to the other side, and He went to the land of the Gadarenes. And we learned that there were two demon-possessed men who came, and how one of them was greatly changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of the episode, you remember he was sitting clothed and in his right mind before the Lord, and he wanted to go with Jesus. Jesus said, "No, go home and tell thy friends what great things God has done for thee." And he went and began to publish everywhere what great things Christ had done for him. Jesus gets in the ship and goes back to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And when he gets there, much people were gathered. Listen, they didn't have Twitter, they didn't have Facebook, they didn't have any kind of news outlets or anything at all. And yet when Jesus came to town, people seemed to know it. And listen, they didn't jump in their car and drive down to the lake or down to the sea. They had to walk there or ride a donkey there or some other means to get there. But everywhere Jesus went in this area, when they heard He was there, they came. And so there was a great number of people who came and were gathered around Jesus. And in the midst of it, there cometh, verse 22, one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw Him, he fell at His feet. When we have this man, and we know from the text that he had a great problem, his 12-year-old daughter was so sick, she was at the point of death. And he came because he heard Jesus was back in town. And when he came to the throng, there was a great multitude of people. You got to get this. He found Jesus in the crowd. And when he came to Jesus, he fell down at his feet. And friends, when we have a great need, the best thing we can do is fall at the feet of Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes we have problems in this life and we try to do everything that we can, but the best thing that we can is fall at the feet of Jesus. Verse 23 says, "And he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death." He had one, verse 42 in Luke 8 says, he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. His 12-year-old daughter, his one and only daughter, was dying at the point of death. She was sick, and he, on his face before Jesus, says, "I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed." And notice what he says, "and she shall live." This man demonstrated great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he demonstrated great humility before the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "If you'll come, you can heal her. She's about to die, but you can save her." And this man was a ruler of the synagogue, a chief ruler among the people, and yet he had humility and faith before the Lord. In verse 24 it says, "And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." I don't know if any of you have been in a great crowd of people like this before. I've only experienced it a couple of times in my life. We don't have that kind of thing here in Sequoia County too often. And I like it that way, because I can drive for miles and not see anybody. I kind of like that. But if you've ever been in one of these places where there are a lot of people, maybe if you've been to a larger city, like if you've been to Atlanta or Chicago or New York City, and you get on the sidewalks, there are people everywhere. And as you're walking, people are bumping into you and jostling you, and that's what was happening. These people were thronging Jesus. It wasn't just a bunch of people milling around, but they were all trying to get to Jesus. And so as one would bump into somebody, they would bump into five other people, and they were all being jostled about, and they were thronging Jesus. They were just all over Jesus, and it was just a great multitude of people. Now, some of you are getting claustrophobic just thinking about it. Amen. Right? Because if you got in a situation like that, it'd just freak you out. We'd find you in the fetal position with your thumb in your mouth just rocking back and forth in the middle of the crowd. But Jesus was there walking, and all these people are around him, and he's following Jairus to go to his house to heal his daughter. But in verse 25 it says, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse." Now this too was somebody who had tried all that she could try. She had this issue of blood, and if for somebody to have an issue of blood for more than a few days was considered a terrible disease. But this woman had an issue of blood, and it went on persistently for 12 years. And she did all that she could. She spent all that she had, the Bible tells us, that she went to this physician and did everything he could do, and to another physician and went to, and did everything he could do, and to another, and to another, and to another. And she spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Now, how many of you feel like that after you've been to the doctor? I mean, I've given them all my money and nothing's better. As a matter of fact, I feel worse now than I did before I went to the doctor. But this woman was seriously ill and was diseased and had been going through this for 12 years. And verse 27 says, "When she had heard of Jesus," when she had heard of Jesus. There's something good right there, isn't there? What did she hear about Jesus? Well, she heard that Jesus could cast out demons. She heard that Jesus could make the lame walk. She heard that Jesus could make the blind see. She heard that Jesus could make the mute able to speak. She heard that Jesus could do anything. She heard that Jesus healed all manner of sickness and disease among the people. And she heard of Jesus. When she had heard of Jesus, She came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Now we see Jairus, when he finds Jesus, he goes to him and falls down on his face before him, and he prays to him, Jesus, come and heal my daughter. This woman, she's so timid, she's so afraid, and some people make this out to like she's some kind of thief trying to steal virtue from Jesus, but I don't think so at all. I think this woman had the humility to say, I'm not worthy to even talk to him. I just want to get close enough to him that I can touch his garment. She didn't even want to touch him. If I could just touch his garment. Now, it's my understanding that the Jewish men of that day wore a shawl type thing that was around their neck, and it was fringed around the edges. And most people think that that's what she did. She got up close enough just to touch the hem of that fringed thing that was hanging around his shoulders. And as it hung around his shoulders, she just came up behind him. And she didn't say his name. She didn't talk to him. She didn't try to shake him on the shoulder to get his attention or anything. But in her heart, she believed, if I could just touch but his clothes, I would be healed. Because this man can do what none of the physicians of the world can do. And she believed that in her heart. And the word of God says that she snuck up behind him and she touched him. And verse 29 says, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Luke 8 and verse 44 says, she came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. And friends, I'm telling you that she had faith that just touching his garment would heal her, and that's exactly what happened. It was unto her as she believed. And when she touched that garment, immediately she was healed. Immediately that flow of blood, that issue of blood was dried up. Immediately she knew something happened inside of her. Jesus Christ did a miracle without saying a word. He did a miracle without looking at her. He did a miracle without anything. And nobody around knew anything was going on. What a great God we serve. What a great God we serve. We see this woman who had gone through everything and had spent all of her substance, she had nothing left. But in her heart, within herself, she believed if she could just get close enough to touch Jesus, she could be healed. And verse 30 says, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Now, when we get through this, some of you are going to kind of look down on the disciples, but be honest, because you'd be exactly the way they were. Jesus, in the midst of all this throng of people, I'm tempted to have everybody in here just get in the middle of the aisle and just kind of try to move, because that's what it would be like. Just people everywhere. There's somebody in front of you, somebody behind you, somebody beside you. You can't move without bumping into somebody. And in the middle of a crowd like that, Jesus stops and goes, who touched my clothes? And his disciples, in verse 31, said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? Doesn't that sound like us? What, are you joking? You serious right now? Look around you. I don't know. That guy and that guy and that lady and that kid, and everybody touched you. Everybody's touching me. I mean, that's the way we would be. And the disciples are like, what, are you serious? Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And in verse 46 in Luke 8, Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. And in verse 32 in our text, he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. Listen, Jesus knew who touched him. And it's not like Jesus was surprised that virtue went out of him. Some people read this stuff and they get all mixed up. Jesus knew who touched him before she ever thought of touching him. Jesus knew who would touch his garment before she was ever conceived in the womb. Jesus knew that virtue would go out before it ever entered into her mind, before she ever had an issue of blood in the first place. Jesus knew everything that would happen before it ever happened. He didn't ask the question, who touched me, because he didn't know, and he thought maybe the disciples would know. He asked the question for the woman's benefit. He asked the question to bring her to light because she had snuck up behind him, because she had hid, because she didn't feel worthy to address Jesus Christ, because she didn't feel worthy to even really get near enough. But she knew if she could just touch his garment that she could be healed. And so he wants to bring her to light. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. And he stopped when she touched him. And immediately she was healed. And he said, who touched my clothes? And the disciples said, you see all these people and you ask who touched you? And Jesus just turns around behind them where the woman is. And he looks right at her. He doesn't look at the multitude of people. He didn't have to search the crowd. He knew exactly who it was. And he laid his eyes on her. Verse 33 says, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. By the way, in Luke 8, 47, it says, and when the woman saw that she was not hid. The funny thing about Jesus is we think we understand his power and we trust in his power, and then we underestimate his power. She believed that she could sneak up behind him and touch his garment and be healed, but she didn't know, she didn't believe that, she thought for a second that she could hide from him. Isn't that stupid? But aren't we the same way? Amen. We want to come to Jesus and be healed and forgiven of our sin, but then we want to try to hide from him sometimes. She couldn't do it, and you can't either. He knows who you are still. He hasn't forgotten. He knows where you are. He knows what you're doing. And we cannot hide from the Lord. She finally says, I can't hide. So she comes and trembles and falls down before him. By the way, she's been healed by Jesus, but she's still terrified before Jesus. That's not a bad lesson to learn either, is it? She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Listen, when she couldn't hide, she just come out of the crowd and fell down before his feet. And the Bible says she was fearing and trembling. She shook as she bowed at the feet of Jesus. She was so afraid, and she told him all the truth. I've had this issue of blood for 12 years, and I've been to this doctor and that doctor, and I don't have anything left, and there was nothing else for me to do. And Jesus, when I heard about you, I believed that you could heal me, so I came, and I just thought inside of myself that if I could just touch the garment, if I could just touch your clothes, you would heal me. And I did, and as soon as I touched you, immediately I was made whole, Lord, and I'm so afraid, but I'm healed. And he said unto her in verse 34, daughter, daughter, it's important for us to notice what God calls us. In John 15, Jesus doesn't call us servants, but he calls us friends. Many times Jesus spoke to his mother, Mary, and he called her woman. And we've kind of messed that word up today, because if any of you looks at a woman and says, woman, it's not going to go well for you. We've messed that word up. It was a term of great respect and of love. When Jesus said woman, he was showing respect to his mother, care for her and love for her. And when Jesus looked down at this trembling woman and called her daughter, it was something special. He was telling her that he loved her. He was telling her that he cared for her. He was telling her that she didn't have to be afraid. He was telling her that she was not an outcast to him, that she was not some filthy, diseased person that he didn't want around him. He was telling her not to be afraid. He looked down at her and said, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And in verse 48 of Luke 8, he also adds, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. So Jesus calls her daughter, and he says, thy faith hath made thee whole. Be of good comfort. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. I want you to know that I believe with all my heart the fear and the trembling melted away when Jesus called her daughter. Listen, this man Jesus has the power to heal. This man Jesus has incredible power from God, and she didn't know what he would do. But as soon as he called her daughter, I believe all her fear melted away. I believe that all her trembling stopped. I believe that she had great peace in her heart, a peace that passes understanding came over her. And I believe this woman not only believed Jesus for the healing of her body, but I believe she trusted Jesus for the healing of her soul. Because her faith didn't just heal her body. Her faith made her whole. Listen, Jesus doesn't tell people to go in peace if they don't have peace. The prophets of old in Jeremiah's day declared peace when there was no peace. Peace, peace, but there is no peace. Well, Jesus doesn't do that. If Jesus says go in peace, that means you have peace. If you can go in peace, it means you have peace with God. And peace with God only comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And this woman didn't just trust Jesus in that moment to heal her bodily, but he healed her spiritually that day as well. Now, all of this has caused a little bit of delay. Remember, this started when he came to town and the multitudes came out. And as they were there, Jairus came and fell down at Jesus' feet and says, my daughter is lying at the point of death. She's about to die. She could go at any time. Lord, please come. If you'll just come and lay your hands on her, I know she'll be made alive. She can live, Lord, if you'll come. And so they followed him. But now this woman has touched Jesus. Now everything has stopped. Now there's been a delay. There's been a delay. And verse 35 says, while he yet spake. So in the middle of him telling this woman to go in peace, thy faith hath made thee whole, while he was saying those words, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Matthew gives a very abbreviated account of this scripture, and Matthew says that Jairus said, my daughter is even now dead. These people came and said, don't bother the master anymore, don't trouble him any further, because your daughter is dead. You remember when David's son with Bathsheba was sick and died, that he wouldn't wash himself, he wouldn't eat anything, he was in sackcloth and ashes and prayer, and he said, I don't know if God might save my son. And when he died, you remember that David's people didn't want to tell him. They said, we saw how miserable you were when the child was just sick, but now that he's dead, we didn't know what you would do. And he said, while he was sick, there might have been a chance that God would have healed him. But now that he's dead, he can't come back to me, but one day I'll go to be with him. Is this not how we deal with death today? Listen, we pray, we plead with God, God, heal them if it's your will. Lord, please turn things around. God, we know you can do all things, and we'll plead with God to save a life. We'll plead with God to heal the person with cancer. We'll plead with God to save the one who's had a heart attack and is near death. We'll pray with the one who's been in the car wreck, and the doctors say there's no hope, and yet we know God can heal. And I have personally seen God do incredible things to save people's lives. I've seen people, my aunt, the doctor said she would not live, and she had about a less than 3% chance to live, and if she did live, she'd be a vegetable for the rest of her life. The doctors, the best doctors in Tulsa, said all of those things, and my aunt walked out of that hospital just a few weeks later. I mean, God can do what doctors can't do. And we plead with God, but sometimes it's not God's will. And when somebody dies, all of that pleading with him to save them, it just stops. And we say, well, it wasn't God's will. That's the end. When somebody dies, that's it for us. They're gone. And it's done. Listen, don't trouble the master anymore. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. Don't trouble the rabbi anymore. She's gone. There's no sense in him coming. He can't heal her. She's dead. Aren't you glad, friends, that we have a God that's greater than death? Amen. Jesus told the man, "Be not afraid. Only believe." You see, when he fell down at Jesus' feet and he cried out to him, he said, "If you'll come lay your hands on her, she'll live." See, he had faith. But when they came and said, "She's dead," that had to have rocked his faith. There must have been this overwhelming sense of despair, this overwhelming sense that says, there's no hope, it's done, it's over. It was not God's will. She's not going to come back to me, but I can go to her one day. And don't we find comfort in that? Listen, I don't know how lost people cope, because I live in those moments of despair. I live in the promise of God that one day I'll see them again. They've trusted Christ. They've gone on to be with the Lord, and we'll be reunited one day. Don't you trust in that hope? Very few times have I seen a family who lost someone who was unsaved, and everybody knew they were unsaved, and that is a bitter, bitter sorrow. It's a sorrow without hope. But Jesus said, "Only believe." Listen to me. When Jesus says, "Only believe," we ought to believe. When all hope is lost, when there's no hope left, when there's nothing that can be done, and Jesus says to you, "Just believe," then believe. Believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And Luke 8:51, when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. Now in our text back at verse 38, "And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn." When somebody died in those days, the neighbors and the family and friend, they would come, and they tell me that those people would come, and the women would wail, and they would begin to wail with a long mourning wail, and they would just hold that sound until their voice would just croak out. It would just die out, and then they would take it up again. And for hours and hours and hours, they would wail and they would mourn. And they would even pay mourners to come. They would give money to professional mourners to come, and the minstrels would come, and they would play music, and they would weep and wail and mourn over the death of somebody. It was a big thing, and Jesus called it an ado. It was much ado. And when Jesus came in and they were wailing and they were weeping and they were mourning and the minstrels were there, he came in and he said, "Why are you making all of this noise? She's not dead, she's only asleep." And these people laughed Jesus to scorn. Can you imagine? You know, the woman with the issue of blood heard about Jesus, and she was humbled and had faith before him. Jairus heard about Jesus, and he was humbled and he had faith before him. Those multitudes that were thronging the Lord, you know why they were doing that? Because they had heard of him and they had some sense of faith in him. But these people apparently either had not heard, or they simply did not believe what they had heard. Because when Jesus came in, they mocked him, they laughed him to scorn. In Luke 8:53, it says, they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Listen, they said, we know she's dead. They laughed him to scorn because they knew that she was dead. She wasn't just asleep. She didn't just pass out. She was dead. Stop breathing. Her heart wasn't beating. This little girl, this precious little 12-year-old girl was gone. She's not just asleep. She's gone. But aren't you thankful for the way Jesus talks about the death of the saints? Lazarus was sick. Jesus delayed going there. And when he got there, he'd been dead for 4 days. Before he went, he told his disciples that Lazarus sleepeth. And they said, oh, that's good. He's sick. He needs his rest. And so Jesus had to say plainly to them, Lazarus is dead. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, for those that are saved, death is not death. It's just sleep. It's just for a little while. It's a temporary thing because Jesus is going to wake us up again one day. Isn't that good? Listen, we're alive in Christ. We're alive. And one day our bodies and spirits will be separated. I think about it sometimes. Think about my body stretched out in a coffin up here at the front of the church. And I just imagine all y'all be really crying a lot. Some of you might be happy, I don't know. But that's just a temporary thing. They're not dead. We're not dead. When you're dead in Christ, you're just asleep. If you're dead without Christ, then you are dead. But if you're dead in Christ, you're just asleep. But they laughed him to scorn. It's hard for me to imagine. It's hard for me to picture this in my mind, to see this group of people wailing and mourning when Jesus walks in. He says, why are you making all this noise? Why are you making all this ado? The damsel is not dead. She is asleep. And it's hard for me to imagine those people laughing and laughing at Jesus. It's a terrible thought. And verse 40 goes on to say, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And Luke 8:55 says, and her spirit came again. Verse 42 in our text says, and straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. Who was? Mom and Dad? Peter and James and John? They were astonished, they were amazed at what Jesus had done. The Bible says they were astonished, that would be enough, but they were astonished with a great astonishment. And I'm amazed at their amazement. I'm amazed that after they've seen Peter and James and John, what more does Jesus have to do that it's not going to surprise you anymore? This is the man who got up out of the boat that was sinking and said, peace be still, and the storm quit. This is a man who could heal a blind man that was born blind. He did everything. When are you going to stop being amazed at what Jesus can do? Because he's God. He can do anything. Are you not amazed at their amazement? Why are you still astonished? We ought to just be like, yep, that's Jesus. He does great things. He's awesome. But aren't we the same way sometimes? We see God do something amazing in our lives and the lives of somebody in our church, and we go, man, I can't believe that. Why can't we believe it? We say things like, that's unbelievable. It's not unbelievable. It's absolutely believable. He's God. That's incredible. You know what incredible means? It means it's unbelievable. We ought to be in awe of God. But we ought not be astonished or bewildered because he can do great things. Straightway, immediately, her spirit comes again. Because what is death? It's separation. That girl's spirit had left her body. She was really dead, physically, clinically dead. Her spirit was gone. Where did it go? I don't know, but it came back. When Jesus said, "Damsel, arise," her spirit came back. He took her by the hand, and she stood up, and she began to walk. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that, something should be given her to eat. I love Jesus so much. Not nearly as much as I should, but I love Jesus so much. Because here is this girl, he's just done this incredible miracle. And when the girl gets up and starts walking around, he says, "Give that girl something to eat. She's been dead. She's probably hungry." Amen. Have you thought about the spiritual implications of this? Because I remember studying it when I was younger and going, what in the world? He just brought her back from the dead. Couldn't he like fill up her stomach on the way, you know? Bring her back with a full tank or something? You know, it just seems so out of place, but when you think about the spiritual implications, it's not out of place at all. When you get saved, you know what you need to do? You need to eat. When you've been spiritually dead and you're made alive in Christ, you know what you need to do? You need to feast on the Word of God. He's given you new life, and what does she do? She starts to walk. And what are we to do? We're to walk in newness of life. And how are we to live? Well, we're to live on the bread of life, the living bread, the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so this little girl was dead. She was made alive. She started to walk, and he said, feed her. And spiritually, we were dead, but when we get saved, we're made alive. We start to walk in the Lord, and he says, you need to eat. Isn't that good? I got to remind you guys that things are good because you keep forgetting to amen stuff. He charged them straightly that no man should know it. There's one thing I still don't understand in Scripture fully is the times when Jesus did great miracles and said, now don't tell anybody. Why would it be that Jesus would tell them, don't tell anybody? Well, Jesus had just resurrected somebody from the dead, but there was a resurrection coming that was really supposed to be the focus. That would be his resurrection. And Jesus would raise Lazarus from the dead, and that spread like wildfire. There were times that Jesus did things, he would say, just keep this to yourselves. And of course, when Jesus says, don't tell anybody, they tell everybody. And when Jesus tells us to tell everybody, we don't tell anybody. I don't know all the reasons why he would tell them, but he told them, don't tell anybody. And I have an idea, at least partly. One of the reasons is because those people downstairs, those people around, there were so many who did not believe. And Jesus kept these great truths about himself to those who would believe. Not just there for a miracle, not just there for some physical thing, but those who truly believed in him as Messiah. But like I said, Jesus tells them that they don't tell anybody. And in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 26, the Bible says, and the fame hereof went abroad into all the land. We're going to get ready for an invitation tonight, and I'd like you to consider this. When Jesus healed the woman with the issue of blood, he said, go in peace. When he healed Jairus' daughter and brought her back from the dead, he said, don't tell anybody, and yet it spread like wildfire. Today, Jesus Christ has done all things, and he has commanded us to go and tell everybody. Why isn't the fame of the truth of Jesus Christ being spread abroad greatly today? You know how it happened? It happened here because somebody saw the little girl come down, and they had just mocked Jesus. They had just laughed in Jesus' face that the girl was dead because they knew she was dead. And then they see the little girl coming down, and they are amazed by that. And so they go out and tell their friends, I know she was dead. I saw that she was dead. There was no life left in her. She was dead for a while. And then Jesus comes and she walks down the stairs. It was incredible. It was amazing. And he tells his friends and they tell their friends and it spreads like wildfire. And what are they doing? They're telling people what Jesus has done. They're being witnesses of Jesus. And friends, that's all that God wants us to do. Jesus has done great things in your life. You know what? You were dead, and he made you alive. Amen. And you ought to want to tell somebody. Amen. You were sick with sin sickness, a disease that no man could cure. You could give all your money, you could do all that you could, and you would have no hope. But then you came to Jesus, and he healed you immediately. Amen. You ought to want to go and tell somebody. Amen. We get ready for an invitation tonight. I just pray that if there is anything in your life, as we stand together, if there's anything in your life that you need healing, any struggle, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, whatever it is, come to Jesus. The two common things with these people is their humility and their faith. And whatever struggle you're facing today, if you'll come to God with humility and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you could be healed tonight. Let's sing.
Page 534.